I turn your attention now to our regular studies in the book of Judges, chapter 6, and the verse 33. We commence our reading there, and we read through to the chapter 7, and in the verse 18. Judges chapter 6, the verse 33, and we read all the way through to Judges chapter 7, and the verse 18. And for those who are visiting amongst us, we, on the Lord's Day morning, every Lord's Day, we continue to go through a series of studies in the Word of God, which is a wonderful thing because we're able to examine the Word of God more carefully and more accurately in this way. And we trust that we continue to learn as we go through. We progress on in our studies of God's Word. And I again pray that I may preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn now to God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's Word together. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth him, shall thou set by himself likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, there were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals into their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah for thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard this telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and our never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing earlier, there in the book of Judges. And the chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of me. We pray that we may continue to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of his people, who is the consolation of Israel, his people. Here in this chapter, Judges chapter 6, we've been learning of the grace of God, how it continues with his people. It will serve us well just to have a little review of what we saw in the last week or so of this chapter. We're toward the end of this chapter now. We arrive in the verse 33 to the verse 40, and I'm not sure how far we'll get into chapter 7, with the Lord helping me, but we do pray that the Lord will help this morning as God's word is open up. Verse 33, Then all the Midianites and all the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. So that's where we arrive. Gideon now is facing a mighty conglomerate of Midianites and Amalekites and various other nations who are rising up against the children of Israel. Gideon has had to do just a very, very, very hard thing in the earlier part of this chapter. Let me set forth the context. We know, as we've been studying through the book of Judges, the common refrain that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Another refrain is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How true is that of today, even sadly, in so many churches? People do what is right in their own eyes. People seem to live a kind of Christianity that they construct, that they put together, but it's nothing what the Bible says and how we ought to live. And these are many lessons for us. The book of Judges is very relevant to us today in the year 2021, extremely relevant to the church. The book of the Old Testament is not a redundant book, friends. It's very relevant. The Word of God is always relevant to God's people. Paul says in Romans 15, the verse 4, "For whatsoever was written aforetime is written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And our hope is in Christ." But friends, we must obey Christ. We must be doers of His Word and not hearers only. As we have seen through the book of Judges, the people after Joshua's death, because that's how the book of Judges begins, they begin to do evil in the sight of the Lord. God brings His people out of Egypt into the promised land. He has promised to bless them. They must destroy these enemies, the Canaanites, because they are heathen people. They're an idolatrous people. Many of them were throwing their children into the fires of Molech. They were murderers, murdering little babies, worshipping sticks and stones and idols. God is to be worshipped, Him and Him alone. The people of Canaan were to be destroyed. They were sinners like the rest of the world. But God had given His people Canaan. Remember how He promised to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the promised land. And they were to go in and they were to be a light unto the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. That's who the Israelites were to be. God saved them not simply to live their own lives, but to be a light in the world. And that's how we are to be as Christians. We are not saved to live our own lives. Paul says, "You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." And so there is New Testament application even there. We are not our own. If we are Christians, Christ has bought us lock, stock, and barrel. He paid for us there on the cross. "My beloved is mine." Song of Solomon chapter 2, the verse 16, "and I am His." Can you say that this morning? My beloved is mine, and I am His. Every part of my life, every aspect of my life is to be given for Christ. You know, many people want to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of the year, and they'll come to church once a year. But they'll not give the Lord the rest of the year. They'll not give Him the time of day, the rest of the time. They think they're going to be blessed by the Lord by simply giving Him 1 or 2 days a year. Well, friends, that's not the Christian life. Every day is the Lord's, and we are to live for Him. And they were to live for God, but they didn't. Many of them, sadly, went after false gods. God had delivered them by His mighty, powerful arm out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, delivered them, fed them for some 40 years from manna from heaven every day, shown them day after day His power, His deliverance. And yet when they get to the promised land, they live after themselves, many of them. Not all of them, but many of them did. And the Lord had said to them, "Do not fear these gods, the gods of the heathen. They are false, they are fictitious gods. There is only one God." Question was asked, little boy, "How many gods are there?" He said, "There can only be one God. For who would have made that God or the other gods?" God is self-existent. He always was. He is the great I Am. There is only one God. God is one, says the Lord. "I am the Lord, your God, and there is one." And they were just to worship the Lord God. But many of them feared the gods of the heathen. They turned their backs from the living God. That's the whole context. And it's essential to keep this in mind. And every time they went back to the world, God troubled them. He brought either the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Midianites upon them, so that they might cry out unto the Lord, so that they might call upon him. And that this is what has happened in this chapter. So after they sin, God sends the enemies of the land, Canaan, upon them. He warned them that if they deny him, the true, the living God, he would make the people of Canaan as to be thorns in their sides. And he's doing that once again. Why is he doing this? Because of his covenant love. Because of his love for his people. To draw them back to himself. Because he loves them. And he will not let them go. We thank the Lord for such a God, don't we? That despite our sin, he will not let his people go. But ultimately, that he would bring the Savior into the world. Because out of the tribe of Judah would be born the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would ultimately come into this world, and who would suffer, and who would die, and take us to a heavenly Canaan. I hope that we've seen through our studies, through the book of Judges, and also through the book of Joshua, that Canaan speaks or foreshadows the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Canaan, where Emmanuel has gone. Paul speaks of the church of God, and he speaks of Jerusalem, which is above, he says, which is the mother of us all. Every Christian has been born from above and is a citizen of heaven. We thought in the prayer meeting this morning how we are sojourners in this world. We're not settlers. We belong to a celestial city. We belong to heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ shall usher in when he comes. We thank the Lord for that enduring city, that enduring place. Well, the Lord here is chastening his people. We now come to another judge. The first judge we saw was Othniel, the son of, or son-in-law, should I say, of Caleb. And then Ehud we saw, the second judge. And then Deborah and Barak. And we also saw Shamgar, an unusual judge, a deliverer in the south. And so now we've seen, as we saw in the first part of this chapter, chapter 6, Gideon, a most unlikely judge. He was, as he said himself, the least, even in his own family. And Manasseh, who was Manasseh out of all the tribes of Israel? Not very much, a feeble tribe, not as powerful as Judah and so on. Well, the time now in history has come here in chapter 6, where Israel's sin, as I said last week, seems to be getting worse. They seem to have a period of, say, 40 years, sometimes 80 years of rest after deliverance comes through a judge, and then the people go back into the world. And the sin of Israel here is not only did they intermarry with the heathen, many of the men were marrying some of the beautiful Canaanite women, but many of the young girls were being given to the Canaanite men, and the people really were just disseminating into these Canaanite tribes and people, and they feared the heathen gods, Baal worship. We know even here in this chapter we read of Joash, Gideon's father, how he had an idol of Baal in his backyard. Who was Baal? Do you know who Baal was? We thought last week. Baal was this false god who supposedly took care of the weather, took care of the crops, took care of all these things. If you trusted in Baal, you'd have good crops. You'd have wealth. You'd have provision for the year ahead. Well, notice the verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Well, the Lord, in his love, and some people might say, well, this isn't love. God's delivering his people into the hands of the enemy. Well, this is love. He hands them over. He delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. What did the Midianites do? Well, every year, as you read the chapter, every time the children of God grew their crops and they came time of the harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites and others came with their camels and they stole away all the produce. They even stole the sheep, the oxen. so that the people were destitute. And as you read in this chapter, many of them lived in caves. They were hiding. They had become weak physically. They had no military strength. And the irony, as we thought last week, in forsaking the living God, the true God, who sends the sun, the rain, everything, God takes away the defenses that they have, so that their enemies, who worship the false gods, take away their crops. What irony! Tremendous! And so they are humbled and forced to live in caves as animals. God gave them no defense. And then we even read, we thought of Gideon's father, who was from Ephraim, who worshipped Baal. And so they had 7 years of impoverishment. And we read here how Gideon, how he is threshing wheat. Where? At the wine press. Strange place to thresh wheat. Somewhere in an enclosure. Usually where you threshed wheat, it was in an open place where the wind would blow and the chaff would be separated from the wheat. It was an open place, but not here. Gideon himself is hiding from these enemies, keeping these things or the produce away. Now, we read and we thought last week how the first thing God does when these people cry out in the verse 7, what happens as the people cry out? God this time does not send a deliverer, but he sends a prophet. It's a strange thing, we may say. Usually he sends deliverance. It's like this. Imagine if I was to have a car accident and I was in a ditch somewhere. It's like God sending a reporter instead of an ambulance. He sends a reporter and we say, well, this doesn't seem to be right. Well, the prophet reports what the problem is. The problem is, verse 10, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's what the reporter, that's what the prophet has to say. That's the message. You have not submitted, you have not humbled yourself to God. And then not only is there a prophet, but the angel of the Lord, who we know and we have studied many times, is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even read in this chapter how Gideon refers to him as the Lord, my Lord. He is the Lord himself. There's a remarkable verse in Isaiah 63. We read these words, in all their affliction, Isaiah 63 verse 9, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. You ever thought about that? The angel of his presence saved them. And here is the angel of his presence once again, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is the Lord, for Gideon himself was afraid. He thought he might die. And the angel of the Lord said, you will not die. This is the same one that met with Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, much later on. The angel of his presence saved them. It was the angel of the Lord that went with them and has been with them in all of their afflictions. He was afflicted. When his people were troubled, he was troubled in heart that they denied him, forsaken him. And yet in his love, in his grace, he brings the enemy hard pressing upon them so that they might call out unto him, so that they might trust in him and not in their own understanding, that they might not walk in their own ways in this world. And friends, we all have a tendency to that, don't we? We all have a tendency to the flesh, but not to walk after God. May we trust God's word above all things. Well, we know in this chapter, Gideon, he says, I'm going to prepare a meal for the angel of the Lord. And he says, well, I'll tarry, I'll wait, you go and prepare the meal. And he prepares a kid, a goat, with an ephah of flour, mixes it, and we know what happens. We thought last week how the angel says, put it on the rock. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff and he touches the flesh of the kid, that which Gideon has prepared, thinking he was going to feed the angel of the Lord. Of course, the angel of the Lord's going to feed him true spiritual food. What he needs is strengthening, because the Lord is calling Gideon to do a mighty work for the Lord. He needs the real food. He needs the Spirit to teach him. And what do we learn there? That as the angel of the Lord takes the staff, he touches the flesh of the kid. And lo and behold, fire comes out of the rock and devours the kid. And one thing I didn't bring out last week, and I meant to bring out, was that the moment that that sacrifice is consumed, the angel disappears and is not to be found. And it, again, is exactly the same sacrifice that we see that Manoah and his parents view. But actually, when the Lord Jesus Christ there, the angel of the Lord, is with Manoah and his parents, he actually goes into the flame and he disappears. And what is all of this signifying? This very one, the Lord Jesus himself, would be sacrificed for our sins. Think of it. The angel of the Lord disappeared into the flame, as if to say he would be, wouldn't he? Would he not bear damnation eventually for his people? Is God not doing this? What do all the sacrifices in the Old Testament point to? My dear friends, the Word of God is our authority on this very subject. Ultimately, not your construction, not my construction on these things, but the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we are told, were shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. These things tell of the death and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when he consumes this kid upon the rock, the angel disappears. He can't see him. And then the Lord comes to speak to him. And the same in the case of Manoah, Judges chapter 13. I encourage you to read both passages of Scripture and search these things out for yourself. The angel disappears and the flame points toward heaven. And our Lord is gone, is he not, in the glory. After his death there upon the cross, where is Christ now? After he breathed his last, what do the Scriptures say? He cried, "Tetelestai," and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, signifying what? Christ had made, opened the way, a new and living way through the sacrifice of himself. And dear friends, let me say, throughout the Scriptures, we ought to see Christ. For he said himself, "Ye search the Scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life." Let those words sink in. But it is they which do testify of me. All these things are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the two downcast disciples were on that road to Emmaus, and the Savior, they had heard about him, how he suffered, how he died. And they were downcast. And then they didn't know, but the Savior drew alongside them, did he not? And he began to expound all things in the Scriptures concerning himself. And how they said, how our hearts warmed. Do our hearts not warm when we come to such passages of Scripture? They alter every part, you know, of the Scriptures ought to warm our hearts in what Christ has done for us. And let me say, only God can give spiritual eyes to see these things. And just because some people don't see them, I'm not going to venture into some shallow preaching today just because some don't see it. We must preach Christ in all the Scriptures. We must make him known. Now, three things Gideon had to do. Remember after what happened there. Three things he had to do in verses 25 to 26. Gideon had to throw down the altar of Baal that his father had. He had to throw it down. That was something, wasn't it? The people venerated Baal. But all the enemies were all surrounding. Not only did he have to face his father the next day, and he conscripted 10 men to do it with him, because it was a big task. But then he had to take two bullocks of his father and sacrifice them to the Lord. That's the second thing he had to do, and he did that faithfully. And then thirdly, he had to build an altar to the Lord in the place of Baal, in that ordered place. And as a result, we know, as we thought last week, the anger of the men of the city raged against him. And they decided to put him to death. We're going to kill him. He's going to die because of what he's done. The outcry of the city was great. And they inquired and they found out it was Gideon. Verse 30. And then his father Joash, we read, he realized his idolatry. He was making so much of Baal. And who was Baal? Nothing. Baal couldn't save them. Here was his believing son, a humble son. And his repentant father turned to the men of the city and said, "If Baal be a god, let him fight his cause." What a change in the father's heart. If Baal be a god, let him fight his cause. Of course, the men were very silent at this. They couldn't answer it. Baal won't fight his cause because Baal isn't. Baal is non-existent, basically. But there is one living God, my friends, who you must fear and I must fear. And there is one thing we must do in this world is fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I've met people who say, you know, I don't fear God. And they dare to call themselves a Christian. I don't fear God. There is three kinds of fear, let me say. There is natural fear. You don't put your hand in a fire because you know your hand's going to burn. But then there is a slavish fear, which men have and ought to have. How we read even the devil's fear. But then there is a filial fear. That fear of veneration which the child of God has. And we read, don't we, in the Psalms, there is mercy with the Lord that he might be feared. And that is the fear that God has done so much for me. He has loved me and given himself for me. How can I not give him my all? He's everything to me. And Gideon's faith is commended in this passage. Now many, as I said, look down upon Gideon and say, well, he's always asking for signs. He's always asking God to lead him and guide him. Well, friends, let me say, I believe that this is a sense of his humility. As we see, even in this chapter, we notice that after the men of the city are silenced and Gideon receives this name Jerubbaal because the saying was given of his father, let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. What is amazing as we read on in this chapter, notice the verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now, if you look at that, those words in the Hebrew, it simply means this, that these people, these enemies, they are gathering not far away. Where is Jezreel? It's not far from Manasseh. It's in Manasseh. It's right in the heart of Manasseh. And they are gathering, as it were, against Gideon. Word, it seems, has got out. The best of the commentators suggest this. Word has got out that Gideon has made a stand. He is standing for the true and the living God. He has thrown down the altar of Baal, and the Israelites are rising up again. They're in the valley of Jezreel. Word has got out that there is a possible uprising. There is a resistance. Has Satan stirred them up? Maybe. We don't know for sure, but we do know that a vast multitude of Midianites and Canaanites are gathering together, assembling themselves against Gideon. And now can you see why Gideon will ask for another sign? He blows a trumpet. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came up upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, that's his family, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, who is Gideon? Gideon is just a poor farmer boy. But he's blown the trumpet, and all of a sudden, The nation Israel is gathering around him. Now, this might have got to a lot of young men's heads. I've got power. I'm going to exert power. And they go full gusto, but not Gideon. Gideon wants to know that this is of the Lord. That's how we ought to read the text. Think of this amazing thing that has happened. Gideon blows the trumpet. You may think there's not a lot of power in there, but it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And obviously the Spirit of the Lord moved in the hearts of others to gather together. This is quite something, really. As I said, this might have got to a lot of people's heads. And what is interesting, as we read here, Gideon asks for this sign of this fleece, and it's an extraordinary miracle as we read of it, and we'll see again something of the Savior. God doesn't frown on Gideon. When he asks for this, God doesn't frown down upon him and say, now, I've already given you a sign. There's one thing we need to say, God does know the heart. He knows the heart of every true believer. And Gideon is called to do something that I believe every man, apart from him being filled with the Spirit of God, would shirk back from. I believe that with all my heart. And the Lord, far from him refusing his request, grants him his request. And you know, the Lord loves to be proved in the proper sense. He says in Malachi, prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. The Lord loves to be proved. But in the right sense, you see. So far, what we've got to in our analysis of all of this, Gideon has not been disobedient. We can understand if he was disobedient in not throwing down his father's altar, if he was disobedient in not sacrificing those bullocks. We can understand that, but friends, we have to say Gideon has been faithful. But now there is an almighty army. And of course, there is a weakness. God gives a faith. He tests a faith. But sometimes the Lord needs to encourage us in our faith. And the Lord does this here with Gideon. Just think of Peter. Did the Lord rebuke Peter? Do you remember when the disciples were upon the Sea of Galilee and the great storm arose? And the disciples were scared out of their wits. And we read they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They saw the Lord walking upon the water. And they said, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And then we have these words of Peter. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, what if it really is you? Bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, many people get down on Peter, you know, but I wonder how many people would actually dare to step out on the water. We have to realize Peter actually walked on the water. It wasn't just the Lord, but Peter got out. And Peter, what was he doing? He trusted the Lord. Lord, if it be, I'm willing to go. And that's the sense here with Gideon. He was willing to go forth, but he needed encouragement. And you've got to appreciate the tension is building up. Here is Israel. They have absolutely no power, no might, no military strength, nothing. But they must, Gideon now must trust the Lord. Now, the miracle is very instructive. We've read it here. What Gideon asks for, he says, I've got a fleece. I'm going to lay it upon the ground, Lord. In the first instance, Lord, in the morning, if it is thee, if this is thy will, Lord, will you fill this fleece with the dew? The night falls, the morning comes. The ground is dry. Now that would be unheard of. The ground is, but the fleece is wet. Unheard of in this sense. The ground is dry. Normally, when the dew comes, the ground is wet. But this, the ground is dry. And Gideon said unto the Lord, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You see the first instance there? That's very instructive. Now think of a fleece. What would it cost to have this fleece? A lamb would have to be given, wouldn't it? A lamb would have to be sacrificed, given. And this is Gideon's. And he's willing to put it there. And in a sense, we all, as Christians, we know that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is our covering. That perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he says to us in his word, that our sins shall be as white as snow. We are dirty, stray sheep by nature. But we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And he puts out his fleece. And we know also from the book of Deuteronomy that the first flock of the sheep would be given to the high priest. And the fleece would be given to the high priest. And of course, Christ himself has given for his people his own righteousness. Now, the fleece here, the first instance, he asks two things. He asks this first miracle and it happens. And this would be an amazing thing. For dew just to fall. And what is really showing is favor upon this fleece. Now, dew is very significant in the scriptures as well. The Lord says in his word to his people, Hosea 14:5, I will be as the dew unto Israel unto thee. Without dew in the wilderness, let me say, no, here especially in the Middle East, no plants survive. They rely upon the dew. The dew falls morning and evening. And here in a sense, you think of it in terms of the Savior. The first miracle we saw spoke of the Savior, the kid. And Christ is our scapegoat. In this second miracle here now, think of it. All of the blessings of God's people come to us through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given for our sins. When John saw him, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And you think of it, when Christ came into this world, and we know there are many references in the New Testament and the Old Testament with the dew having to do with that Spirit of God. Christ, the Spirit, was upon him in great measure. Now, of course, this was here to encourage, first of all, Gideon. But I believe that there is a far greater thing that the Scriptures are telling us. Think of it, all the blessings, God has nothing to do with us apart from Christ. He deals with humanity on the basis of the God-man, Christ Jesus. And here, in the first instance, the fleece was filled, a whole bowl full of water. And then, what would happen? He says, No, Lord, I'm going to ask you one more thing, but please, Lord, let not your anger get hot against me. Lord, let the land be full of dew and the fleece dry this time. And the Lord answers that. And you think about it in terms of the blessing we have in the Lord Jesus. Was he not emptied? Was he not he who came into this world and who suffered and who poured out his life for us? Do we not have life in him? Do we not have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ? Did he not give himself as an offering for his people? The blessing comes, my dear friends, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you study Isaiah 35, we read how the parched land, you know that passage, you ought to study it if you don't know it. Study it. Speaking of Christ, the Savior who would come into the world, how the water is poured out and it blossoms to the Lord. And that's how his people are pictured in this life. Christ, he said, remember on the last day of the feast, and they would pour out the water upon the earth. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And that is a sense, that's what they did. at the end of that feast. And that spoke of Christ. And every spiritual blessing, my dear friends, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blessing apart from him and his death. The only reason why God was going to spare Israel here was an account of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, who would eventually come and step into time, space, and history and give himself as a ransom for his people. He'd be born out of Judah and he would become our salvation. Now, what is amazing? This whole deliverance that God gives to his people Israel is absolutely astounding. I said we wouldn't get probably very far in chapter 7, but if you read into chapter 7, there are 32,000 men that gather to help Gideon. But then that number soon is reduced to 10,000, 22,000 men. He said, if any man of you be afraid, don't come and help us. And they were all sent home, 22,000 sent home. And then the Lord said, there's too many. Too many. Too many men. I tell you, you read on in the rest of the chapter, it says that the people were like locusts. The vast amount of Midianites and enemies that gathered around the people of God, God said, no, it's too many. Too many, Gideon. Why? Well, because he says, look, verse 2 of chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath delivered me. You see, that's the tendency of the human heart, is to put our confidence in ourselves. What is God doing throughout all these passages is he's saying to his people, you need to trust in me. You need to trust in the living God. That's why they're in such a pickle. That's why they're in such a mess, is they have forsaken the living God. My dear friends, our only hope is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Christ, who has become for us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. That if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Our strength is not in numbers. Our strength is not in ourselves. The Lord says there's too many. How many does he reduce it down from? 10,000 down to 300 men. That's all. And then God sends a dream to a man. And then it's interpreted. And what's the strategy for the battle? Strange. Trumpets and pitchers and jars. And you can imagine these 300 men. And they're surrounding at night the camps of the enemy. And what have they got? A trumpet? A jar? And you can imagine these men just before they're just about to blow the trumpet, they praying. Oh, they praying. And what happens? The sound is given for Gideon and for the Lord. And what happens? The enemy, they're just alarmed. And they start to fight each other. And they kill each other. And they run away. And eventually they're all destroyed. And let me say this. The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to most men. The Bible is foolishness to most people, isn't it? God says, you trust in me. You trust in my word. You trust in my son. The devil thought he won it all at Calvary. When Christ was suffering in the room in the stead of his people. But Christ had the last word of victory, didn't he? It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He suffered for his people, died to take them to heaven. There's our hope. God is able to put the dew on the fleece of the lamb. He's able to make the parched ground also wet with dew. And that's us. We were as dry and as barren, as hard as the rest of this world. But my friends, God has converted many a heart. Has He not saved people? I mean, we've met people that have been as hard as granite. And the Lord has brought them out of His darkness into His marvelous light. The church does not need ingenuity, does it? The church needs to come back and trust in the living God. Nothing we do can ever save a soul, but we look to God who saves, who builds His church, and who will have a people to live for Him, to live to the praise of the glory of His name. You know, there's an old saying, I look for the church, I found it in the world. And I look for the world and I found it in the church. That ought never to be said of us. Never. We are His people. And we ought to be to the praise of our dear dying Lamb's name. And live to the glory of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. It's not by might. It's not by strength. But my Lord says it's by His Spirit. Would we trust His Spirit and not our own foolish, frail, and feeble spirits, friends? But may we trust Him for all things. Amen.